Robert Fulghum told about meeting a young American traveler in the airport in Hong Kong. He said she was tensely occupying a chair next to his. Her backpack bore the scars and dirt of some hard traveling. It bulged with mysterious souvenirs of seeing the world. When the tears began to run down her face and drip off her chin, he imagined some lost love or the sorrow of giving up adventure for college classes or whatever it might have been. And then she began to sob a veritable flood of tears. She wasn't quite ready to go home, she said. She'd run out of money. She had spent 2 days waiting in the airport standby with little to eat and too proud to beg. Her plane was about to go, and she discovered she had lost her ticket. He said she'd been sitting in this one spot for 3 hours, sinking into the cold sea of despair like some torpedoed freighter. Fulghum and a nice older couple from Chicago tried their best to dry her tears. They offered to take her to lunch and to talk to the powers that be at the airlines about some remedy for her situation. Finally, still despairing, she stood up to go with them, turned around to pick up her belongings, and when she did so, she let out a blood-curdling scream. The scream was so loud it frightened everyone in the whole passenger lounge area. Would you look with me at Psalm chapter 19, verse 7? One of my favorite passages in all the Word of God about the Word of God. Read verse 7 to 10 with me out loud. Would you please, all together? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Would you turn over now to 2 Timothy chapter 3? And while you're turning there, would you glance at what I'm holding here? And I want to say to you that what he just said in that passage was that the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord are more to be desired than fine gold. Can you imagine if there were a choice this morning between you having a Bible or a pile of $1 million worth, yea, $10 million worth of gold? If you were wise in a moment, you would choose that book in your hands. Without hesitation, you would choose that book in your hand. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. It means mature and complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And back in verse 15, we're told that it is the Scriptures which make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Why? How many here are saved today and you know you're saved? Lift your hand. Thank you. Put it back down. Now let me tell you, if you're saved, there's only one reason you're saved. If you're on your way to heaven today, there's only one reason you're on your way to heaven. That's because this book told you how. There would have been no knowledge of salvation. There would not have been the wisdom of salvation by grace through faith. How many people in this world, in all over this world today, are not reading the Bible but just listening to what somebody is saying to them and think they can work their way to heaven? think they can get to heaven by good works or baptism or church membership or anything else or something else in all kinds of religions, even those claiming the name of Christianity sometime. They're thinking, if you ask people, I've done it so many times, so many of you, do you know for sure if you die today you go to heaven? Yes. Why? Because I'm a church member. I won't tell you, being a church member, thinking that you'll be a church member and get to heaven is like putting a bicycle in a garage and think you're going to open it up and it's going to be turned into a Cadillac. That doesn't happen. Jesus has to save you from the inside. You've got to be transformed. And the reason you're saved, if you're saved by grace through faith this morning, apart from any good works you have ever done or would ever do, is only because this Bible told you that. Otherwise, you wouldn't have known it. You'd have thought like so many other people do, that you'd just work your way to heaven. Now look at it, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick means alive. That is the meaning of it. It's the same meaning that when I was a boy, I would come in from playing in the yard and I would have smashed this little area behind this, I think it's called a cuticle, right behind my fingernail right there, and it'd be bleeding. And my mother would say, oh, you got it back into the quick. She was saying it's back into the area where it's alive and you can feel it. The Bible says the Word of God is quick. It means alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You read this book, it'll work on you. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I'd love to preach on that someday. And of the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. One other passage just right on the same page here in my Bible, chapter 5, verse 14. It says, let's read verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want to challenge you this morning to think about how amazing it is that you have a Bible. How many of you have a Bible? Would you lift it up? That is amazing. And think how amazing this book really is. I say to you, first of all, this one, the Bible is the eternal living Word of the eternal living God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Generation follows generation, but the Bible lives on. Nations rise and fall, and the Bible still lives. Kings and presidents come and go, but the Bible still lives. It's been doubted, criticized, and attacked, and the Bible still lives. It's been condemned by unbelievers. The Bible still lives. It's been misquoted and misinterpreted. The Bible still lives on. The Bible radically differs from any other book of the world. It never becomes exhausted. It never diminishes. It is a well that never runs dry, a fountain of infinite wisdom springing up into everlasting life. Has it ever dawned on you that the mind that created the universe wrote the Bible? It is 4.3 years to travel to the nearest star at the speed of light. About 500 years ago, a group of Swedish astronomers said there may be as many as 50,000 stars in the universe. You imagine, 50,000 of them. If you travel at the speed of light from the southern part of our galaxy to the northern part of our galaxy, it would only take you 112,000 years to travel through it. That's at speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. And we have already counted over 100 billion stars in that galaxy. If we decided to leave the northern part of our galaxy and travel across the emptiness of space to the next galaxy, it would take us 2.2 million years to reach the galaxy of Andromeda at 186,000 miles a second, the speed of light. 2.2 million years to reach the next galaxy. As you travel across the galaxy of Andromeda, you'll come across a planet called Epsilon Argae. If you were to hollow the planet out and drop one Earth in every second, it would take 888 million years to fill that planet. If you took every inhabitant who has ever lived on Earth in the history of the world and gave them an equal-sized lot on Epsilon Argae, they would have a space equal to 41 Earths. How'd you like to keep that lawn mowed, fellas? Imagine what a garden you could have. Imagine trying to travel to visit your neighbor. And yet, all that universe that I just described to you, so vast that you or I, neither one, have comprehended what I just said. All that vast universe is built of atoms. Little, tiny building blocks. So tiny, if you took just the atoms off the head of a pin and converted them to the size of grains of sand, it is said there would be enough sand to build a beach from the northern tip of Maine to the southern tip of Key West, Florida, and the beach would be 100 feet wide and 3 feet deep. And the mind that created the universe wrote this book. One book. No other. This book. Louis Gosson in the 1800s said, "There are in the Christian world but two schools, that which puts the Bible above everything and that which puts something above the Bible." Two college students were talking. One of them was a skeptic and a self-appointed critic of the Bible. The other one was a Christian. The skeptic said to the Christian, "What would you think if I told you that in 10 minutes I could produce arguments that would utterly annihilate your Bible?" The Christian looked back and said, "About the same thing I would think if a gnat crawled up the side of Mount Everest and said, 'Watch me pulverize this thing with my left hind foot.'" What a phenomenal book we have. An incredible book, the Word of God. We take for granted the great treasure we have in the Word of God. The only difference between you and me and the heathen in dark lands is that we've had a Bible and they haven't. The only reason you don't sacrifice your babies to the crocodiles in the Ganges River as your God is because you have a Bible and they don't. The only reason you don't beat yourself with whips and crawl on stones and glass to purge yourself of sins as they do in the Philippines is because you've had a Bible and they didn't. The only reason you don't kiss the toe of a pot-bellied Buddha in Bangkok in your search for nirvana is because you've had a Bible and they haven't. The only reason you're not in a monastery in China abusing your body with starvation and neglecting your quest for spirituality is because you've had a Bible and they haven't. You and I owe our lives to what is found in this incredible, blessed book. I borrowed a lot of those statements from other preachers, but I like them. The Bible is the eternal living Word of the eternal living God. Secondly, the Bible was given for many reasons, but one reason was so that we could know right from wrong. Did you know you cannot use the powers of human reason to figure out right and wrong? You'll mess up. And the Bible says there in Hebrews 5:14, you probably still got it there, "Those who by reason of use of the strong meat of the Word of God have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What happens? The more you immerse yourself in this book, the more sensitive your spirit can become so that you can discern good and evil, right and wrong. There was a problem those Hebrew Christians had that the writer of the book of Hebrews was writing to. They couldn't tell right from wrong. Can you imagine if you can't tell right from wrong? There's a big problem in our day with many people saying you can no longer tell the difference in right and wrong. Listen to this statement by D. Henry. There is no well-defined boundary between honesty and dishonesty. The frontiers of one blend with the outside limits of the other. And he who attempts to tread this dangerous ground may be sometimes in one domain and sometimes in the other. Is that true or false? That's false. There is a clear delineation between that which is right and wrong, between honesty and dishonesty. In a survey taken just a few years ago now, people were asked this question. Do you agree strongly, agree somewhat, disagree somewhat, or disagree strongly with the following statement? There is no such thing as absolute truth. Different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct. Did you know only 28% of those responding expressed a strong belief in absolute truth? That was 11 years ago that poll was taken. My guess is, if you took the poll today, it'd be even less than that. Even more surprising, listen to this, only 23% of those who claimed to be born-again Christians said they agreed that there was such a thing as absolute truth. Think about that for a minute. More than 75% of those who claimed to be Christians could not say for sure that there was such a thing as absolute truth. It makes you wonder if they're really saved or if they've been so brainwashed by this confused world that they're not sure what they are saying. There is absolute truth. This Bible is the Word of God. There is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus really was virgin born. He really did die and He really did rise again and ascend to heaven. There really is a heaven and a hell. There really is truth and error. There really is right and wrong. There really is morality and immorality. There really is forgiveness and cleansing and eternal life for those who trust Jesus. Let me say it one more time. There is such a thing as truth. So how can you know right from wrong? Especially in confusing areas of life. Is there really right and wrong about morality? Is there really right and wrong about honesty? Is there really right and wrong about clothing? Is there really right and wrong about music? How can you know right from wrong, especially in confusing areas of life? Number one, by drawing principles from the testimonies of Scripture. By drawing principles from the testimonies of Scripture. Let me ask another question. Was slavery, as it was practiced in America 150, 200 years ago with white people owning black people as chattel and as property, was that slavery right or wrong? It was wrong. Was wrong. Find me a verse of Scripture against it. Hold on, don't answer me. But that's harder to do than you think it is. Is gambling wrong? Find me a verse of Scripture against it. That's harder to do than you think it is. Is smoking wrong? Find me a verse of Scripture against it. Where in the Bible does it say thou shalt not smoke? Why do I say that? Because I had people for years say that to me. Is rock music wrong? Give me a verse. What stopped slavery scripturally speaking? Let me answer it. Wasn't the commands of Scripture, it was the principles of Scripture. My wife and I were discussing the racism this week with which I was raised in the deep South. People, everywhere I go, I'm a man without a country anymore. If I'm in the North, I've got a Southern accent. If I'm in the South, I've got a Northern accent. I can't win anymore. But I was raised in the deep South, South Carolina. I'm honestly appalled looking back at the things I was raised with and some of which I believed. I was raised, saw it all the time, with colored and white restrooms. I'm talking about you went to the restroom, you didn't go in the door marked colored, you went in the door marked white. And the colored man dare not walk through the door marked white. The police would have been called. I was raised with colored and white water fountains. A water fountain here had white, a sign right over it. How many of you remember seeing those? Sign, another water fountain right here had colored written over it, and you didn't dare drink out of the wrong. Well, if you're white, you could drink out of the coloreds, but why would you do that? I mean, you were clearly better than they were. That's why those fountains were there like that. They didn't dare drink out of yours. I was raised with white town over here and colored town over there, and it wasn't usually called colored town. I have seen with my own eyes, I'm telling you something I've never told before, publicly. I've seen with my own eyes and held in my own hands one of my grandparents' Ku Klux Klan robes. I have been to Bible camps as a boy where the application form clearly said whites only. I was personally invited to join the Ku Klux Klan in 1969 and again in 1970 and again in 1971. I listened as a young man to fiery preachers preach that the colored had their place and needed to stay in it, and I heard lots of strong amens and some shouting to go with it. I remember being in a store on Cherokee Avenue in Gaffney, South Carolina, and still see it clearly in my mind right now that had a sign very conspicuously posted that said, "No coloreds allowed." It was outside the store. It was inside the store. And that sign stayed there till around 1970, and the owner closed down rather than remove his sign when the government came after him. There were also many other stores with signs like that throughout our city and our area. I remember people I admired and respected telling me that black people just were not as smart as white people. Many times I have seen the flames or the ashes of a burning cross in someone's yard. The joke, even among Christians, when I was growing up was this: "I don't have anything against colored people." They usually used a different word there. "Everybody ought to own a couple of them." Laugh, laugh, laugh. My wife asked me this week, "Honey, what changed you? You're a totally different person today than you were when I met you. Totally different person than many people still in the South." She said to me, "Was it living in the North all these years?" And just like that, without hardly even thinking, I replied this: "Honey, it wasn't living in the North. There's racism in places up here as well, though it's not nearly as bad as it was down South or is down South." I said, "The thing that changed me was studying scriptural principles. Not just scriptural doctrines, but scriptural principles. I suspect that by 10 years of age, I knew the major doctrines of Scripture. Probably really by 7 or 8. By age 18, I had the major doctrines of Scripture, that the Bible is the Word of God, Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God, He literally rose from the dead, there is a heaven, there is a hell, salvation is only by grace through faith in Jesus, etc., etc., etc. By age 18, I had the major doctrines of Scripture nailed down so thoroughly that nothing has ever moved a one of them, even a quarter of an inch, in all these years. Not an inch. They've never budged. I went to college and was taught different than what. And I just sat and listened. I sat in amazed wonder that those professors were trying to move me from what I knew was the truth of the Word of God. I weave some key doctrinal teachings into virtually every sermon I preach. You've probably noticed that. I've already done it in this message. And yet, you know what? The reason my marriage almost fell apart when I was 20 years of age was because my level of understanding of scriptural principles was so low. Doctrine is necessary to establish the right, underline that word, doctrine, key truths of the Word of God is necessary to establish the right relationship between you and God and you and others. But it is scriptural principles that tell you how to get along with God and tell you how to get along with others. What is a principle anyway? A principle is a general truth drawn from a specific passage that is then applicable in many areas that the passage itself may not exactly deal with. Principles of the Word of God answer the how do I do this questions of life. Principles tell you how to live. Principles tell you how to relate to others. Principles tell you how to make wise decisions. Principles tell you how to solve problems. Principles tell you how to act and how not to react. Principles tell you how to handle your trials. Principles tell you how to handle your emotions. How to keep going when you want to quit. How to get victory over bad habits. How to be the right kind of father or mother. How to be the right kind of husband or wife. How to be the right kind of son or daughter. How to get to the marriage altar. How to relate to authority. How to deal with rebellion. How to honor God. How to be a good worker. How to overcome laziness. How to train your children. Principles tell you even how to set up a government. The Constitution of the United States of America has survived over 225 years and made us arguably the greatest country on earth for one simple reason. Our Constitution was crafted using scriptural principles. No question about it. Here's an article from 2000. Even liberal newspaper reporters recognize American historian says constitutional democracy traces its roots to the English Bible. When a survey was done, and they studied, a major university studied, looked back to see where did the founding fathers draw most of their knowledge of how to write the Constitution, it was overwhelming. They found it in the Bible. They referred to the Bible over and over and over again. You could not be a lawyer in this country years ago if you did not first study theology. Because everybody recognized the basis of law is the Bible, especially the Ten Commandments. This is the reason we have been for many decades referred to as a Christian nation, because we were founded on the principle of the Word of God. You recognize this song? From the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. You recognize that, don't you? What was the shores of Tripoli? The shores of Tripoli is where Marines had to fight against Muslims in Tripoli, who were attacking American ships because we were a Christian nation. That's what it was all about. Go back and study it. I don't have time to give you all the details. That's it. The very foundation of our government, the three branches of government, were drawn from Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. Now wait a minute. What's the most important thing about that verse? The statement itself. The Lord is our judge, our lawgiver, and our King. Our country needs more than anything else right now, perhaps, to recognize afresh and anew that our God is our judge, our lawgiver, and our King. Just like the home needs a God. Just like the church needs the right God. So a country needs the right God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord Jehovah. And so, probably the greatest need right now, safety is of the Lord. If our country is going to be safe, and I'm all for our armed forces protecting our country, but our country is going to be safe, it's not going to be because of all our wisdom or all our might. It's going to be because we recognize who God is. Who our God is. Our leaders must never forget that they will stand before Him someday and give account for whatever laws they passed and whether they matched the laws in this book or not. If the laws match the laws in this book, they're good laws. If they don't, they're bad laws. See it? In fact, that's the way for many decades, that's the way it was determined. This is also why we need In God We Trust posted in schoolrooms all over America again. Now, what is the main thing about Isaiah 33:22? The basic truth itself. The Lord's our judge, the Lord's our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. But then, you know what? Somebody looked at that and said, you know what we do? We need three branches of government. Legislative, judicial, and executive. And they took the principles from that verse, set up our government, and for over 225 years, we've basically had peace and prosperity. The principles of the Word of God. Anyone involved in or seeking public office should immerse themselves regularly in this book, daily, looking for principles. Looking to know how to deal with this situation, how to handle this situation, how to work with these people, how to solve this problem. The principles of the Word of God are the how-tos of life. Allow me to make an observation here. Generally speaking, in my lifetime, the influence of Christians and Christianity in our society has gone down. More divorces among Christians than among the world. Christians have had as many or more problems with their children and youth as the world. In fact, statistics among, quote, evangelical churches, which we're not exactly, but there's a comparison here nonetheless. Statistics among evangelical churches say that something like between 90 and 95% of young people raised in the church will drop out when they leave to go to college and never come back. Wow. And that has happened why? Not because we didn't know the truths and specific commands that God gave us in His Word. It's happened because we didn't know and understand and use the principles of God's Word. How to deal with this? Psalm 119:128, listen to this verse. It says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I love that verse. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. It's like I'm talking about my generation. We knew how to build the foundation of the house with the doctrines and so on, but we didn't know how to put up solid walls and put a roof on it. And so the winds and floods of life would come and wash it away. And we'd say, what happened to that anyway? We had the foundation, right? And we'd shout about the foundation. I'm all for that. And then we'd try to put the walls and the roof back up and it'd blow over again. Hosea 4:6 is a commentary on my generation of Christians in relation to biblical principles. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We have been destroyed in our homes because husbands and wives haven't known how to relate to each other. How many of you think in your own lives? How many of you have had problems in your own marriage? And if somebody hadn't got to you with the principles of the Word of God, you're liable to wound up in a divorce court. Or just tolerating living with each other unhappily for years and years. We've been destroyed in our homes because fathers haven't known how to lead with love. To recognize that the most important thing they can do is get and keep the hearts of their children. That's more powerful than any force you can use in relation to a child. Fathers haven't known how to lead with love. Children haven't learned how to follow. We haven't known how to train children. We just sort of, if they get out of line, we slap them around, which is no way to train children. The effectiveness of our churches has been destroyed because on the one hand, many pastors have been like angry dictators. On the other hand, many men have not recognized that just like the father must be respected and obeyed as the leader of the home, so the pastor must be respected and obeyed as the leader of the church. It's just principles we've missed. Principles may be drawn from statements of Scripture, but are mainly found in the testimonies or the stories of Scripture. It's interesting to study several different words that describe the Scripture. I read several of them when I was in Psalm 19 a while ago. Laws, statutes, precepts, testimonies, commandments, judgments, all of those refer to the Word of God. And there is a sense, if you study those words, there's a sense in which all those words overlap and refer to everything God said. But there's also a distinctive sense about each word. The Ten Commandments are called the Ten Commandments because they were specific commandments given by God. The Hebrew word Torah is the key word translated law or laws. The first time it occurs in the Bible is in Genesis 26:5, where God said to Isaac, "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, and my laws." Somehow or other, Abraham knew God's laws even before Moses did and before they were written down. The second occurrence of the word Torah, this is interesting, is in Exodus 12:49. "One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you." Now, there is a simple but powerful and important statement there from Scripture. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and to the stranger that sojourns among you. But that statement also has some principles that are just as true, just as important, just as powerful as the statement itself. The principles in that say that God is no respecter of persons. Whether you're homeborn or you're a stranger coming through, God's no respecter of persons. The law applies to everybody. It's a principle. God's law, that passage also teaches that God's law fits everyone and is good for everybody. See, principles may be drawn from laws or statutes or precepts or commandments or judgments, but principles are mainly found in the testimonies of Scripture. Testimonies are primarily the stories of Scripture. God has given a testimony about something. Turn back to Deuteronomy 4. Let me show you something. Deuteronomy 4:45. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy is where Moses is getting the people ready to go into the promised land. It's the last of the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The people have wandered in the wilderness. They've come out of Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses, in the first few chapters here, is reviewing their history for them. He's standing up speaking to thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and he's telling them the stories. In chapter 1, he's telling stories, and he's telling what happened to them. In chapter 2, the story continues, and he tells them how they were not to meddle with the Edomites, nor the Moabites, nor the Ammonites, and how that Sihon the Amorite was to be subdued. And then in chapter 3, he talks about the conquest of Og, the king of Bashan, and then he exhorts Joshua, and he says all these things. He's revealing all these things in these chapters. And then look at chapter 4, verse 45. Notice what he says. Starts in verse 44 by saying this is law which Moses set before the children of Israel. Then he says in verse 45, "These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt on this side of Jordan in the valley over against Beth Peor." What is it? He was rehearsing for them their story. You know what? Why was he telling that story? Because there were the commands of God, there was the laws of God, but that story was also full of principles that they needed to hear. A wealth of principles. When Jesus taught, what did He mainly do when He taught? He mainly told stories. Story after story after story after story. Some were parables. Somebody called them earthly stories with heavenly meanings, but some of them were actual stories. Think of the principles that you learn from the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the sower, or the parable of the good Samaritan, or the actual story of the rich man and Lazarus. If you're still there in Deuteronomy chapter 4, notice the word testimonies. Let me show it to you a few times here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He hath commanded thee. He says, these testimonies. Did you know a testimony that is full of principles is a command from God to be kept? Just like laws are commands to be kept. Just like statutes are commands to be kept. The testimonies and the principles drawn from them are commands to be kept. In verse 20, when thy son asked thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes of the judgment which the Lord our God hath commanded you? He said, you children, you got to teach them to ask the questions about the testimonies. I don't know that you can follow me as I give you several other verses. Just listen to them. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies. Why? That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Says, you study those testimonies, you get the principles from them, you can prosper. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 15. They rejected God's statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers and His testimonies which He testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them. Why did the people wind up going after heathen round about them? Because they didn't listen to the testimonies and get the principles that came from them. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 3. The king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord to keep His commandments and His testimonies. And all the people stood to that covenant. They said, yes, we'll keep that. 1 Chronicles 29, 19. Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I made provision. He said, you got to keep those testimonies. Psalm 25, 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Did you know you can have mercy and truth if you follow the principles from the testimonies of the Word of God? Psalm 78, 56, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies. How is it that people tempt God and provoke God? It's when they ignore the testimonies and the principles that come from them. Psalm 119, verse 14, I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. What's he saying? He's saying you should rejoice over the testimonies, the stories of the Scriptures, and the principles that you draw from them as much as you would rejoice in gold and riches of all sorts. In Psalm 119, verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Do you know you're more likely to not be reproached and more likely to live a life above reproach and contempt if you keep God's testimonies. Psalm 119, verse 24, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Where do you get counsel from? Let me tell you, the greatest book on counseling ever written to tell you how to do something, I'm holding in my hands. How to solve the problems of life. How to deal with your marriage problems. How to deal with your children. It's a how-to book. And thy testimonies, you find it in the stories of Scripture. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Psalm 119, verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. He said, if I will stick with your testimonies, if I'll live with your stories and draw the principles from them, then I can keep from living a life of shame. Psalm 119, 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. You study the testimonies of Scripture. You see where somebody was covetous. You see a story where somebody was covetous. You draw the principles from that that show the destruction of that. Then you can keep from being destroyed. Psalm 119, 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. You know you can live a life without shame if you draw the principles from the testimonies of Scripture. Psalm 119, 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. He's being oppressed, he's being afflicted, he's being mocked, he's being scorned. They're waiting on him, and he's drawing strength from the testimonies of the Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for my testimonies are my meditation. Do you know what the... Listen, you want an education? You want to get more understanding that a teacher can give you? Meditate on the testimonies, the stories of the Word of God. Draw the principles from them. You'll know how to live life, how to help people solve their problems. Psalm 119, 111, Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. You know what it is? Listen to me. There are people who read the Bible and... I got to get through this. Let me tell you, you read the Bible looking for principles to apply to your life, the Bible will get exciting to you. He says, they are the rejoicing of my heart. Psalm 119, 125, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. He said, I want to understand your testimonies, the principles that come from him. Psalm 119, 129, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Psalm 119, 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Hear me? You're more likely to live if you feed on the testimonies and the principles of the Word of God. Principles. Apply the power of the eternal living Word of God to your everyday life. The biggest problem, get this, listen to me. The biggest problem with the Pharisees in Jesus' day was not with their knowing the laws of God. They knew them. It was that they didn't get the principles and then apply those principles to their lives. And Jesus summed it up when He said to them in Matthew 23:23, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You scrupulously obey the law, but you missed. You have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Where would they have gotten judgment, mercy, and faith? From the principles of the Word of God, from the testimonies. They'd ignored that. They just got the laws. The laws are foundational. But without the principles, you become a Pharisee. There is no single action or activity of human life that does not fall under the jurisdiction of some principle from the Word of God. I want to say that again. Listen to it. There is no single action or activity of human life that in some way does not fall under the jurisdiction of some principle from the Word of God. God left no area of human life to your opinion or my opinion. We have a whole holy Bible. Not a Bible full of holes. A Bible that answers any question that needs to be asked in some way or other. Does the Bible teach against smoking? Yep. It says, defile not your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a principle there that applies not just to smoking, but to drinking, to eating, to drugs. Why are drugs wrong? Because God made your body and you're supposed to take care of it. That's the reason they're wrong. Our young people don't even understand why they should not take drugs. And until you give them the reason from the principle, they probably just keep on doing it. And yet, you know what? Listen to me. Stay with me. This is the area where committed Christians argue and disagree the most. We don't argue about whether you kill or don't kill babies. We have clear commands. We don't argue about immorality and homosexuality being wrong. We see a clear line of delineation and demarcation. But we argue about smoking and gambling and dress and different styles of music, not realizing that the principles of God's law govern those areas of our lives just as surely as the commands of God's law govern the moral areas of our lives. It is never my opinion versus your opinion. It is either someone is in interpreting and applying scriptural principles accurately or he is not. A preacher last Sunday night brought one of the greatest messages. I've heard about it all week. I got more calls this week thanking me for the messages last Sunday night than I've ever gotten in my life as the pastor of this church. Thank God for the tremendous message on music. And yet, you know what I suspect? I suspect somebody this week has been saying or thinking, well, some of that was his opinion. No, what he gave was based on principles. And you know what? If you didn't agree with what he said, the burden of proof is upon you to show us from the Word of God where he was wrong. Because the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Right after that, it talks about proving those things that are right or wrong. You have to be able to prove if what you are doing is right from the Word of God. Let me ask you this. Can you not just prove whether something's wrong? Can you prove whether what you've got is right? Is there a question about that technique of music being of the world instead of God? Is there a question about it? It is virtually impossible to preach or teach the principles of the Word of God too much. Why? Because you can lay that foundation. You go back every once in a while and check that thing and make sure it's still there and make sure it's still right. But if you don't get the principle of the Word of God, you don't have a house to put on it. And if you don't have a house to put on it, you don't have a testimony before the world. You don't have a light to shine at all. That's where your light comes from for the world. There are Christians in our day who use the Word of God the same way people who supported slavery used it 150 years ago. They do. I can show you lots of verses that talk about how to treat your bondservant. Slavery was regulated. Divorce was regulated. You know what the common statement was in the 1800s, even in the 1900s, even when I was a boy, if a preacher preached that God is no respecter of persons and that blacks and whites were the same and should be able to fellowship together in the same church, that's just that preacher's opinion. And yet, did you know slavery was done away with in America because of two verses? You want to see them? I'll show them to you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 5 to 8. Servants, be obedient to them that are masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto God, not with eye service as men pleasers, with good will doing service to the Lord, not to men. Verse 7. Verse 8 is the verse. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God's going to treat him the same whether he's bond or free. The principle from that verse where it said God's going to deal with you the same whether you're bond or free eventually destroyed slavery because people had to recognize God deals with everybody the same. One other passage of Philippians chapter 2 verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Master, you're going to have to recognize, you're going to have to look upon your slave as being better than you are. That wipes out slavery, folks. It destroys it. You can take all the rest, but the principle there wipes it out. It destroys it. How can you know right from wrong? Draw principles from the testimonies of the Word of God. And the second way you can know right from wrong, this won't be as long. Let go of anything that could cause you to become desensitized. Let go of anything that could cause you to become desensitized. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Listen to me. How do you know if something stinks? Your sense of smell has to be sensitive enough to recognize it. Am I telling the truth? Now, I don't mean this the wrong way, and you know I don't. I love Brother Bryant, but if something may or may not stink, don't ask Brother Bryant whether it does or not. It's true. He'll tell you the same thing. Several years ago, Brother Brian had a bad fall that damaged his face. He had to have surgery. It affected his sense of smell. He can't smell anymore. His sensitivity in that area is gone. We could be riding out to my house, pass by the hog farm, and I could say, "Whoo, that stinks." He'd say, "Just your opinion." No. He could say that. He wouldn't say that, but he could. He's been desensitized. Now watch me, folks. There's no place in the Bible where you can scratch and sniff. Scratch and sniff. There's no place in the Bible where there is a... no place in the Bible where you can click and play. Hello? No pages where there's a list of buttons you can push and some turn red and some turn green to tell you to stop or go. Smoking, drinking, gambling, drinking, melodious music, contemporary Christian music, rock music, dress. No places where you touch some button and it turns red or green to tell you okay or no. All my life I've heard, well, it's just his opinion. It might be. But if the life of the preacher or teacher is obviously a Spirit-filled life and the fruit of his life is godly, then only pride on my part could ever even say those words, whether I agreed with him or not. It is pride on my part that desires to discredit somebody else in some subtle way so as to justify myself. You know, the best judge of music I have ever seen is a child who has never been exposed to anything but godly melodious music. You take a 3-year-old grandchild, walk into a store, and they've never been around anything but godly melodious music. You won't even notice the music or know it's there, and they will say, "Papa, that bad music. Bad music." You can bring them into church and somebody is playing, "I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong." And that child will say, "Papa, that's bad music." I've had my grandchildren say it in church and recognize they're right. I'd been desensitized and didn't even know it. Other little children to begin to dance who have been desensitized. You watch children, you'll find out right and wrong music. Just watch what the children do. If they start going like this, you'll know. You say, "Oh, but I like that music." The music I just sang for you is my favorite music. Just telling you the truth. I don't listen to it. I don't practice it. We don't use it in our church. Has nothing to do with what I like. Has to do with principles of the Word of God. The best way to raise godly children is to teach them what is right and best in relation to actions and activities with a humble heart. But you're still more likely to raise a godly child with wrong standards and a humble heart than you are with wrong standards and a defensive, proud heart. I clip this out of an old book of sermon notes my grandmother made in the early 1900s. I don't know who the preacher was who said this, but she wrote it down. This is good 80 to 90 years old. The preacher, it's torn on one side, but I can read it. "Come to the book for an interpretation and you get an answer from God. Bring to the book an interpretation and you get answers from the devil." Wow. You come to the book having already made up your mind what you think about right and wrong. Guess what? You'll walk away the same feeling. Winston Churchill made a profound statement. He said, "Most men occasionally stumble over the truth, but they pick themselves up and continue as if nothing had ever happened." Have you ever come on the truth and then say, "I don't care for that"? So you just walk away from it. How do you get over that desensitization that you have experienced? How do you get over that? By bathing yourself in the principles of the Word of God for a period of time. William Faith said, he said, "I remember sitting with a young lady named Sharon. I turned to Romans 3:23 and said, 'Would you read this out loud?' She read it. 'All have sinned and come short of the glory of God.' He said, 'What does that say to you?' She said, 'I don't believe what it says.' He said, read it again. She did. He said, what's it say? She said, I don't believe there's sin. He said, read it again. She read it again. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, what's it say? She said, I don't believe in sin. He said, read it again. She read it again. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's it say? He said, well, she said, it says we've all sinned, doesn't it? He smiled because God's Word had done the work. He said, yep, does that include you? She smiled. She said, yes. She continued on with the Scriptures, gave her life to Jesus. He said, I'll never forget the sight of her weeping over the fact that she was forgiven. What happened? She'd become desensitized to any truth in that area, and he just had to read it over and over. You know what you need to do in areas where you might be desensitized? Read it over and over and over again. Remember the story I began the message with? A lady in the airport in Hong Kong, weeping a bucket of tears because her ticket was lost. She couldn't figure out how she's going to get back to the United States. Hadn't had anything to eat, out of money, all these souvenirs in her backpack. These people said, come on, we'll take you over, we'll get you some food, we'll go talk to the officials at the airline. She stood up, turned around to pick up her belongings, and screamed so loud everybody in the passenger terminal heard her. They thought something terrible had happened to her, but no. She saw her ticket. She'd been sitting on it for 3 hours. Fulgham wrote, like a sinner saved from the jaws of hell, she laughed and cried and hugged us all and was suddenly gone. Off to catch a plane for home and whatever came next, leaving most of the passenger lounge deliriously limp from being part of her drama. You know what? There are people all over America who have this sitting on the shelf. It's sitting there. It's their ticket to heaven. Tell them how to get there by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And they're saying, I'll trust my good works. And there are Christians who the superstructure of their life has blown over and blown over and blown over. And there's the ticket to tell them how to build it the right way. They're desensitized. That's probably somebody else's opinion. I don't think I'd like that. Care for that. You know what you need to do? You need to look around and rediscover this book again and say, what a book! What a book! The wonder of the world is the Word of our God. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, the Word of our God shall stand forever. The mind that created the universe wrote this book. What a book! What a book! What a book! What a book! It has something to say about every area of your life. Would you bow with me, please?